In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, summer is reading season, is it not? While I'm usually drawn to nonfiction reading through the year, there's something about reading fiction in the summertime that just fits, especially if you are headed to the beach. Now, full-length novels are great, but I also have to remember that some of the best writers we have, fiction writers, whether from Dostoevsky to Flannery O'Connor to, of course, Wendell Berry, they were masters of the short story. And yet, no one has mastered the art of the short story better than our Lord Jesus. Beginning last week, we began a sequence in our lectionary with the parables of Jesus, and particularly a collection of 8 short parables told together. And take note, good reader, that Jesus told these stories, these parables, by the sea. So some call this short story collection, beginning in Matthew 13, they call them the seaside parables. So I love a collection, if you do read a collection of short stories, where characters or places they appear from one story in the collection to the next. So each short story could stand on its own, but you experience the depth of the story when you read the whole collection, and you notice that characters or places or themes that appeared early in the story collection. Well, that's actually what's going on with today's parable, which is known by 2 names. One is the parable of the weeds, also known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, you can learn about the kingdom of God, of course, reading the parable of the weeds on its own. But you see much more of Jesus' wisdom when you read it with a parable that we heard last week, which was the parable of the sower. See, when Jesus told these stories in person, the disciples would have heard these parables in the same afternoon. It's kind of like we ought to imagine seeing a subtitle, "To Be Continued," appearing when we come to the end of the parable of the sower, which we heard last week. I was thinking about this, about our shows now. Shows don't do that "to be continued" like they used to, do they? But back in the day, that was like an event at school in the water cooler. The "to be continued." What's coming next, right? Well, the parable of the weeds, it's a continuation of the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, we heard about Christ sowing the word of his kingdom along 4 kinds of soil. Soil along the path, soil on rocky ground, soil that was infested with thorns, and then finally good, healthy dirt. Well, today's parable, it continues the story of the seed planted on good dirt. The man who sowed seed in a good field looks out on a crop of wheat grain. It is healthy, it's strong, it is growing towards full maturity. But then his servants report a big issue. There is a tall grass that has infested his whole field around the wheat. Now, this grass was called darnel, and it looks nearly identical to a wheat stalk just before the wheat has fully ripened. And where that wheat grain is meant to become flour filled with nutrients and protein, the darnel grass has poison when it's fully flowered. So if that gets mixed in with the harvest of wheat, when wheat gets milled to flour, then the flour would become poisonous. No wonder servants have this idea, we need to pull up the darnel grass. But as we know, as the Lord speaks this story, the matter, it's more complicated. Now, I understand the motivation of these servants, because every March, our front garden is the site of a siege. In our flower beds where I've planted hydrangeas, peonies, and daisies, we have hundreds of wild onions that are infesting our garden. I asked our landscape designer, who's a Christian, for advice about this, and he said, A, he had never seen an infestation like ours. Great badge of honor there. And that, B, he was stumped. And instead, he, being the expert, then asked me, how did this happen? And that's when I quoted Jesus and said, an enemy has done this. Now, I've tried the organic route going vinegar and salt solution, but wild onions, let me tell you, they laugh at that stuff. So I called the gardener's version of 911, which is the UT Extension Service, and I asked them what to do. So I'm not a fan of pesticides, but even if I were so inclined, I learned from our esteemed Extension Service that wild onions are amazingly resilient to such poisons. So the only answer they gave me was manual extraction, a.k.a. pulling weeds. But even that has hazards, because these bulbs will break off when they are unearthed. Those tiny little bulbs reseed in the soil, preparing to greet me again next March. So I've learned two things in this process. One, if you pull them too quickly, they break off. They get stronger at the bulb. They multiply. You got to pull them out slowly, after a decent rain, and when they've peaked. And number two, you can't pull an onion that's embedded in a hydrangea shrub. I've learned I got to leave that cursed onion so that the root system of our hydrangeas, they stay intact, and the hydrangea produces flowers every spring. Our Lord Jesus said the enemy of God sows weeds in the world, and he describes them as the causes of evil. Now, elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, that phrase, causes of evil, it means temptation. It also means a trap of the enemy. So note well, saints of God, that the enemy sows these temptations where the sons and daughters of the kingdom have deep roots. He sows these things where they are bearing fruit. Remember, this wheat grain, these are the ones that the enemy couldn't snatch up along the path. These are the ones that have endured the heat of some trials and even some persecution. They're planted in good soil. They're free from the thorns. They've resisted the cares of the world, the deceptiveness of wealth. So where he could not corrupt the soil at first, because we've had deep roots in the word of the kingdom, now the enemy sows new temptation to confuse us, to distract us, to frustrate us, to discourage us. Some of the best wisdom we have about the nature of temptations, it comes to us from the desert fathers of the early church. Evagrius of Pontus was a 4th century father of the Egyptian desert who called the temptations of the mind logismi. A logismi is a Greek word, and it simply means intrusive, evil thoughts. These thoughts, they are seedlings of temptations the enemy wants to sow in our minds. And Evagrius teaches that there are 8 deadly thoughts that the enemy sows most often in our minds: gluttony, lust, and greed, despair, anger, and acedia, and then finally vainglory and pride. We can't stop these temptations from coming. And in fact, our Lord Jesus says a little bit later in Matthew 18, he says, it is necessary that temptations come. Now, naturally, we want to eliminate all these intrusive and dark thoughts from even entering our mind. But as we heard St. Paul say in Romans 8, we live in a world that is in bondage to corruption. Both we and this whole creation are still waiting with eager longing for that full, final freedom of our redemption. But until that time comes, temptations will come, because we live in a world still diseased by sin and death. And our Lord says we cannot uproot all these temptations. We can't eliminate all the traps and the snares of this life. And it's so important to know, as so many saints have said across the ages, we have not committed sin simply because temptation has come. Our Lord allows temptations to come because if we renounce these thoughts, we learn dependence on God alone. We grow in humility. We learn that we are only saved by the name of Jesus Christ and the power of his cross. This is why our Lord says, don't uproot the weeds. Let them remain. Let them remain, because if you turn to me, you will grow stronger in me. Let them remain. Because if you try to eliminate these attacks, if you try to overcome them in your own strength, you will experience defeat or discouragement or both. Now, among these eight thoughts that our enemy has sown in the field of the world that he sows in our minds, I want to return to just one. It's the temptation known as acedia. You may have heard me speak about this in recent times, or acedia might be a new term for you. It's somewhat difficult to define. The best description I've heard is that acedia is spiritual boredom, also known as spiritual apathy. In other words, this is when spiritual things go bland and we give into it, also known as the spiritual blahs or meh. It's when reading Scripture feels like a slog, when procrastination delays our prayer further and further out. It's when liturgy feels dull, no longer life-giving as it once was. And if we allow acedia, that spirit, to get a foothold in our souls, we could become numb to the things of God. Now, it is difficult to be patient in the dry seasons of our spiritual lives. Heat waves, dog days, they don't just happen in July and August in the South. They come to the soul as well. And when these days come, it's tempting to just give in to the restlessness, to seek change just to feel excitement again, to kind of get rid of that sense of boredom. And so the enemy sows acedia in our minds so that we will uproot ourselves from the places of grace, from Scripture, from sacraments, from life together in the church, and most of all, from prayer. If you've ever had the thought in your mind of beginning to pray and then that blah spirit rises up against you, that's the temptation of acedia. Now, why do I highlight acedia among the eight thoughts that Evagrius spoke of? Because I believe it's one of the main temptations of the 2020s. This decade to feed our inner restlessness with other distractions. And just consider how many distractions we have in our time. More technological advances than ever. And yet with all those advances and all these things drawing in our attention, there's also this collective spirit of meh in our time. Our devices, our feeds, our algorithms, they're all wanting to give us relief. They're wanting to give us shelter from boredom. And all these things in online life, they're designed for that instant impact, that immediate emotional reward, quick dopamine releases, so we never have to wait for enjoyment, constant enjoyment. And the problem, of course, is that our online culture is forming us to be impatient and to think that we always must be enjoying things to be entertained. Now, I'm not here to go full Luddite on technology. Moderation in all things, technology and on life included. What matters is listening to your heart in all things. It's asking, why am I here? How long have I been scrolling? And then asking the deeper question, what does my soul really need today? Because if we are being formed by impatience, how will we learn to wait on the Lord? How will we learn to love Him, to trust Him, to remain faithful to Him when the dry seasons of faith come? The one who remains rooted in Christ learns to answer these questions and learns to walk through these experiences, walking by faith, not by feeling. It's living by a desire of the heart that's deeper than any emotion. And how do we do that? This is the ancient wisdom across the centuries. Stay put in the places of grace when this comes. When the restlessness comes, let the waves of restlessness wash over you, but stay rooted, anchored in the things of God. When the emotions fade, and they will, whether it be with scripture, with liturgy, with prayer, know also that you also have an opportunity. Yes, there is an opportunity in that moment. As scripture says, with every temptation, the Lord provides a way out. But also, I believe, there is an opportunity to draw near to Him and to mature in Christ. Because when the emotions fade with holy things, we have an opportunity to make a sacrifice. To give God our presence, our attention, our praise, our worship when it doesn't benefit ourselves. And when we do that, we can give Him a selfless gift of love. Remember what our Lord said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is the opportunity. When the spiritual blahs come on, it's also an opportunity to cultivate your attention. When I can't access warmth in my heart for the words that I pray, I believe my effort to focus my attention on the words of Scripture, the words of written prayers, my attention is my love for Christ. I'll struggle to focus my attention. I will fail often. But I believe even the struggle for attention, it's an act of love. It is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. Simone Weil said, I love this quotation, attention taken to its highest degree is the same thing as prayer. It presupposes faith and love. Absolutely unmixed attention is prayer. Know, my brother and sister, that we are not alone when we are tempted and when we struggle with acedia. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have endured all intrusive thoughts, all the logismi, all the temptations of the evil one. We have a treasury of letters from St. John Chrysostom writing to a deaconess, St. Olympia, in her struggles with despondency and acedia. In the midst of her trial, Chrysostom commended patience to Olympia when he said, you know very well that nothing is equal to patience. For this is most especially the queen of virtues. It is the foundation of right actions, the port without waves. It is peace in the midst of war, calm in the midst of billows. It is security in the midst of plots, rendering the one who has attained it to be stronger than steel. If we desire to be strong and enduring in Christ, then we must grow in patience. It is necessary that temptations come so that patience may increase in us, so that we could be stronger than steel. And what are we patient for, beloved? We can be patient in all things and through all things because we have good reason. We can be patient in all things because the Lord's new creation is coming. The harvest will come one day. Endure the dry seasons now. Your desire will return for the Lord too. Remember most of all, there is a glory that will be revealed to all who wait upon the Lord and who remain rooted in Him. Creation itself, Paul says, waits for saints to be fully clothed in righteousness. Creation is groaning for that great day when sin is no more and when temptations cease forever, when we are gathered in the presence of God in His new creation. This is our hope. It's the reason for our patience. We do not see that great day of the harvest yet. We long for it. But the saints learn how to wait for things we do not see and that we do not feel. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So let us cling to the promise of that great
an unending reward. Let's cling to it in all seasons. For you, we are God's field. And our Lord will return to bring us home into the presence of the Lord, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only one worthy of all our love, all our praise, all of our waiting. Amen.